During our studies in Paul's third missionary journey, we have seen how the Lord has blessed Paul in the great city of Ephesus and indeed throughout Asia. Not only did Paul see souls saved and churches established for the glory of God, but he also experienced days of revival, days of blessing from the presence of the Lord. Look what it says there in verse 20 of this chapter. It says, "So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed." My, what a tremendous text that is. And that reveals to us, that text reveals to us how the Lord was blessing God's servant as he continued to spread the message of the gospel, not only in Ephesus, but throughout all of Asia. Indeed, as Paul preached the gospel, there were many who turned from their sin of idolatry to serve the living God. However, it goes without saying that when God begins to bless his work, it's not long until the devil begins to work. And it was not long after God began to save and change the lives of many in this city of Ephesus that persecution arose against Paul and against the church of Christ in the city of Ephesus. It is evident here that the devil stirred up the wrath of many in this city against the people of God and against the cause of Christ. Satan was mad because God was blessing the Apostle Paul as he witnessed for Christ on this third missionary venture. Now, very simply, at the close of our meeting today, I want us to consider this opposition to the preaching of Christ in the city of Ephesus. And as we do so, I want us to look at this passage of Scripture that we have before us. And I pray that the Lord again would take his word and write it upon each and every one of our hearts. There's a word here, I believe, of encouragement for the saints of God. And child of God, I pray that the Lord will come and encourage your heart, even as you listen to the word of God this afternoon. I also pray, if you're not saved, that the Lord will take his word and write it upon your heart and upon your soul. And that even this Lord's day, that you will come and trust Christ as your Savior. There's no greater joy than to know sins forgiven. My friend, that's what we want for you. That's what the Lord wants for you, even this Lord's day, that you might not only hear his word, but that you might receive the Christ of the word. Trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Now, what do we learn here? Well, first of all, I want you to notice this. When we take our stand for Christ and God blesses us, there will be those who will be angry. There will be those who will oppose the work of God that is being done. Now, child of God, you and I know that perfectly well. But here in this portion of Scripture, we have an example of it. God is blessing. Revival showers are falling. Souls are being saved in a mighty way. And as God works and blesses, the devil begins to work. And although there is great blessing in Ephesus, there were many in this city who opposed what was happening. Look at verse 23 and you'll see this. "And the same time there arose no small stir about that way." Here we are told that there was an uproar against the work that God was doing in the city of Ephesus. That's what the text is teaching us. This uproar against the work of God in Ephesus came about, and underline this, it came about because a wicked man with a wicked heart for a wicked purpose set himself in opposition to the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when this wicked man saw that he was losing money, losing wealth, because the people had turned from their idolatry and needed no more of the shrines that he and others were making for the worship of false religion, this man caused an uproar. And of course, this wicked man's name was Demetrius, the silversmith. I'm sure that you noted him as we read down the passage. Look again at what it says here, verse 24. It says this, "For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation, and said, Sirs, ye know that by this craft we have our wealth." That's all he was interested in, his wealth. Look at verse 26, "Moreover, ye see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul, he directed his hostility against Paul, the preacher, hath persuaded and turned many away much people, saying that there be no gods which are made with hands, so that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth." And when, underline verse 28, "And when they heard these things, they were full of wrath, and cried out, saying, Great is Diana of the Ephesians." It just took one man to cause all this trouble and to cause this uproar. The devil only needs one person to cause opposition for the work of God and for the cause of Christ. We know why this happened. We know why this man turned against Paul. We know why there was this uproar. Because Paul preached the gospel of Christ, and because the apostle Paul took his stand for the cause of Christ against false religion and false doctrine. Child of God, the truth is this. When we take our stand for the gospel of Christ, when we preach the full counsel of God, the wrath of ungodly men will always be stirred up against us. The Church of Jesus Christ will always have opposition, no matter what country the gospel goes forth, whether in Britain, whether in Europe, whether in Brazil, whether in America, whether in Russia, no matter where the gospel goes forth, there will always be those that the devil will use to oppose the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, you and I should, we should expect it. We should not be surprised when there's opposition. Indeed, I want you to keep your hand in Acts chapter 19 and take a look at what the Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 10. The Savior told his disciples that as they would go forth, there would be those who would oppose them. Look what it says in verse 22 of Matthew chapter 10. It says this, "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake." Notice why Christians are hated. They're hated because they preach Christ. They're hated because they love Christ. They're hated because they uplift and exalt the name of Jesus. "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved." Underline that phrase. I'll be saying more about that subject just in a moment. But look at verse 34. "Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth," Jesus said. "I came not to send peace, but a sword." And the truth is this, child of God, the greater God blesses his word, the greater the persecution will be. The more the Lord blesses his truth as it goes forth, the more the devil will want to attack the cause of Christ. Therefore, when we pray for revival, do we really know what we're praying for? When we pray for souls to be saved, do we really know what we are praying for? When we pray for God's blessing, we need to recognize what we're praying for. We're praying for opposition. Child of God, when we pray for these things, we're praying for trouble. Because as soon as the Lord begins to bless and as soon as the Lord begins to work, then the devil will be at his dirty business. When the Lord begins to answer our prayers for revival, for souls to be saved, for an outpouring of his Holy Spirit, the devil will begin to oppose the work that's being done for God. That has always been the case, and it always will be the case. Child of God, don't think for 1 minute when God begins to work that the devil will stand idly by and do nothing. When we take our stand for the Lord Jesus, and when the Lord begins to work, all hell will be let loose. And that's what's happening here in Acts chapter 19. Now we have seen it before. And the truth is this, no matter where Paul went and the gospel was preached, there was always problems. But this is the way it is. This is the way it is. What should we do when this happens? Well, look with me at Luke's gospel chapter 6 for a moment. And underline, please, verses 22 and 23 in your Bible. Look what is said here. The Lord Jesus Christ is a speaker again, and he's speaking to his disciples. And this is what he says in verse 22 of Luke 6. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. In other words, when the Lord begins to bless us and use us, as the message of the gospel goes forth, well, blessed are ye. That's what the Savior said. And here's what he tells us to do when this persecution comes, when this trouble comes. Look at verse 23. Underline it in your Bible. He says, rejoice ye in that day of persecution, that day of trouble, that day when men despise you for standing up for Christ. Young people, listen to this. Listen to this. Here's a word for us all, but especially for young Christians leaving home, going to university, going to a different part of the country to work. They find it hard to live for Christ and stand up for Christ. My, don't be ashamed of the Lord, and don't be ashamed to seek to stand up for the Savior. Indeed, the Lord says when persecution comes, when people begin to laugh at you because of your faith in Christ, rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. Oh my, it's a blessing. It's a blessing to be persecuted for the name of Christ. Now, the truth is, in this part of the world, we really don't know very much about persecution, really. People might laugh at us. People might despise us for what we preach and what we believe and what we stand up for. But they are not going to cast us into prison, not yet anyway. They're not going to kill us. But the truth is, across this world, there are Christians, men and women of God, who have taken their stand for the Lord, who have openly said that they are believers, and they're in prison today. And there have been those, and it's still going on, and they're being persecuted, killed for the cause of Christ. And here we have the Lord Jesus saying it will be so. But here the Savior says when it happens, we're to rejoice and we're to leap for joy. You know, that's what the apostles did. I have no doubt that Paul did it here after this persecution was lifted, after this time of trial passed by. But there's a wonderful example. We have already read the verses. Turn over just for a moment to Acts chapter 5, and you'll see this more clearly in this passage of Scripture. Look at verse 40 down to verse 42, and you'll read these words. Look what it says in Acts 5, verse 40. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, so they're persecuting God's people here, the apostles, the disciples of the Lord. And the reason why they're persecuting the apostles at this time is because they want them to stop preaching the gospel. God is blessing the word as it's going forth, and these Jews are not happy about it, and they want it all to stop. So they beat them. And then they command them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Now, what do the disciples do? Do they crawl into a corner, into a hole, and hide themselves? Do they feel sorry for themselves because of this persecution? Well, look what it says in verse 41. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. and daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Oh my, what a tremendous text of Scripture we have there. And they're only following the command of Christ when the Savior told them, when you're persecuted, rejoice. Child of God, let us realize when we take our stand for Christ and God blesses us and blesses His Word as He will in the days that lie ahead, there will be those that will be angry and there will be those that will oppose the work of God. The devil will see to it. But you and I, in the midst of such persecution, at such a time, we are to thank and praise the Lord for allowing us, for giving us the privilege of suffering for His name. And let us remember also to pray for the persecuted church, those saints of God who are imprisoned today, who are being killed today because they love the Lord Jesus Christ. And let us thank the Lord for the liberty that we have in this country. We still have it. In this part of the world, we can meet in this fashion, none daring to make us afraid. Now, we have to move on. Take a look at the text again, Acts chapter 19. And notice, secondly, trials and persecutions are always for the good of God's work. Underline that statement. In other words, those who are truly saved will be strengthened because of persecution. Now, we may not see it at the time, but we will see it eventually. It will be evident eventually. When this uproar took place in the city of Ephesus in Acts chapter 19, it separated the chaff from the wheat. It separated those who were truly saved from those who were not truly saved. Now, in the midst of this persecution, I want you to notice that two men, along with Paul, stood firm for the cause of Christ. They're mentioned here, and that's why I'm singling them out. Gaius and Aristarchus. Those two men stood firm in the midst of this persecution. And it's important that you see that. But there's another man mentioned here in this portion of Scripture, Alexander the coppersmith, and he turned away from the Lord in the midst of the persecution. Now, it's important that you note that. Look at verse 29, and we'll read down to verse 34. And I want you to think of what I've just said as we read this passage of Scripture. It says, and the whole city was filled with confusion, and having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. Now, I have stood in that theater in Ephesus. It's a massive place. Thousands of people can sit in that theater. It's an open-air theater. It's a massive place. And this is the place where these two saints of God were dragged into. But look at verse 33. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward. Underline that. The Jews putting him forward. And Alexander beckoned with the hand and would have made his defense unto the people. But when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice about the space of 2 hours cried out, great is Diana of the Ephesians. Now, I believe that when they drew Alexander out of the crowd in Acts chapter 19, and when it says that he would have made his defense, what it means is that he was going to defend Judaism and speak out against Paul and Christianity. Because we are told that the Jews had put him forward to speak on their behalf, and of course, the Jewish authorities were no friends of Paul and Christianity. Now, there were three groups here. There was the Jews, there was Judaism, those who represented the old school, and then there was Paul and the Christians, and then there was the heathens, those that worshipped. the goddess Diana. Now, who was this man Alexander? Well, Alexander was a man who had made a profession of faith, but had no possession of Christ. It's important that you learn that. Keep your hand in Acts chapter 19 for a moment, and turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Now, I know that we're turning to a number of portions of Scripture, but it's important that you see this. 1 Timothy 1, look at verse 19, underline it. And it says this, holding faith and a good conscience, this is Paul speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, which some have put away concerning faith and have made shipwreck, look at verse 20, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander. Now there's that Alexander boy. And what does it say here? It says that he has turned away from the faith and he has made shipwreck. Whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. This Alexander was a man who had made a profession of faith. Said he had got saved. But then he had turned away. My belief was that he was never saved in the first place. Look at 2 Timothy 4 and verse 14, and you'll read about him again. It says in verse 14 of 2 Timothy 4, verse 14 and 15, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou were also. For he hath greatly withstood our words. How sad it is when people make professions of faith and don't really get saved at all. And then when persecution comes, they turn their back on the church and they become greater persecutors than even the most wicked of men in this world. In Acts 19, when the time of persecution came, Alexander sided with the Jewish authorities against Paul, because he knew that he would have a better chance of escaping the trouble that those who worshiped the goddess Diana were stirring up. That's what's happening here. At least that's what I believe is happening here as I read down this passage of Scripture. But child of God, the point I want to make is this. When persecution comes to the church of Christ, God will refine his church. Those who are truly saved will stand firm, and those who are not truly saved, like this man Alexander, will fall by the wayside. Such people will even be used against the church. I want you to turn over to Matthew's gospel just for a moment. And I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 24 for a moment, because the Lord Jesus is speaking here again, and he says something very interesting. And of course, the Lord Jesus is speaking about the end times in Matthew chapter 24. But look what he says, and we'll read from verse 8. And if you have a pen, it's very important that you underline it in your Bible. Look what it says in verse 8. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted. Speaking about the people of God and the persecution that's going to come upon the church prior to the second coming of Christ. And shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Now underline verse 10. And then shall many be offended. Underline it. And then shall many be offended. Many in the church. Many who profess to be saved, they will be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he, underline these words, but he that endures unto the end, the same shall be saved. Oh, persecution will separate the men from the boys. In Matthew 13, you needn't turn it up, but let me quote verses 20 and 21 to you. Jesus said, but he that receives seed into stony places, The same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth the word. So you would think there that someone is getting saved, wouldn't you? They hear the word and they receive the word. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation and persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended. In other words, he turns away from the word, turns away from the Lord. His true colors come out. Friend, are you really saved today? Are you truly saved? Because when the persecution comes, if you were facing the executioner, how would you be? How would you stand? If you were facing a hostile mob who worshipped the goddess Diana and drew you out into the theater, and they were going to kill these men, make no mistake about that. They wanted these men destroyed. Gaius and Aristarchus. They stood firm. Whatever was going to happen, they were going to stand firm. But then there's this other snake. That's what we'll call him. We'll call him a snake. Alexander. He had made a profession, but no possession. And as soon as a wee bit of persecution comes, he runs to the Jewish authorities in Ephesus. He runs to Judaism because he knows he's going to be safer there. Oh, whatever they do to these Christians, well, they're not going to do with the established church in Ephesus. Child of God, one of the great blessings of trials in the Christian life is that the trials test and prove whether our faith in Christ is real or not. With the result that those who are truly converted, their faith will be made strong. Their faith will be made strong. Isn't that what Peter tells us? 1 Peter 1 verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now there's another point here I want to make, and I'm going to make it, and that means I'm going to go over the time today a wee bit. I want you to take a look, thirdly, the Lord knows how to deliver his people out of their troubles, out of persecution. Now look what it says in verse 35. Let's just read the verses. In these verses, we can see how the Lord steps in and delivers Paul and Gaius and Aristarchus and all the believers out of this trouble. And it was trouble. Believe you me, it was trouble. For hours, they shouted, "Great is the goddess Diana," in that theater. Thousands would have been in it. Oh, they were in the lion's den. Of that there's no doubt. Look what it says in verse 35. "And when the town clerk had appeased the people, he said, 'Ye men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how that the city of the Ephesians is a worshipper of the great goddess Diana and of the image which fell down from Jupiter? Seeing then that these things cannot be spoken against, ye ought to be quiet and to do nothing rashly. For ye have brought hither these men, which are neither robbers of churches, nor yet blasphemers of your goddess. Wherefore, if Demetrius and the craftsmen which are with him have a matter against any man, the law is opened.'" In other words, if Demetrius has a problem with these Christians, there's a procedure to go through. Bring them before the law. They were taking the law into their own hands, you see. Look at verse 39. "But if ye inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly, for we are in danger to be called in question for this day's uproar, there being no cause whereby we may give an account of this concourse." And when he had thus spoken, underline these words, here's the Lord dealing with this situation and using this man to do it, he dismissed the assembly. This uproar was brought to an end when the town clerk stepped forward and dismissed the assembled mob. Now, this man, known as the town clerk, was an ungodly man. I want you to note that. But he knew that what Demetrius and the other craftsmen were doing was wrong. And the people listened to this man. Therefore, the Lord here used an ungodly man to deliver his people and preserve his church. Isn't that most interesting? Listen to what Matthew Poole, the commentator, said. He said this, and I quote, "God, one way or another, sometimes by friends and sometimes by foes, keeps his church and his people from being ruined." Men and women, God is not limited to how he preserves his church. Help sometimes comes from the most unexpected places. But the truth is this: God will deliver his people out of their troubles, and he will preserve his church. Now, there's a wonderful psalm, Psalm 18, and we haven't got the time to read it all, but I was going to, but I just haven't got the time to do it this morning. But you take the time to read Psalm 18, and you will read there how the Lord delivers his people out of trouble. Verse 43 says this, "Thou hast delivered me," the psalmist says, "from the strivings of the people, and thou hast made me the head of the heathen. A people whom I have not known shall serve me." Shall serve me. In our time of trouble, in our time of persecution, in our time of the valley experience, child of God, let us cast ourselves upon the Lord. No matter how hard the devil attacks, the Lord will look after his redeemed people. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Think of this country of ours. Think of the situation in this land. Spiritually, the tide is certainly out. There's no doubt about that. But you know, the truth is this: whether this country falls in down around us, the Lord will protect his work, and his church will go marching on, because Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Oh, isn't it wonderful today that the Lord, he is on the throne. That's what we learn here in Acts chapter 19. Paul and his companions, all they're doing is spreading the gospel, telling men their need of Christ, their need of salvation. And many listen and are saved. And the devil, he doesn't like it. And he uses one man to stir up so many different men. And they're going to drag these believers out, and they're going to put an end to their life. And then all of a sudden, the Lord steps in. The Lord says, "Right, so far and no further. Our lives are safe upon this earth until our work for God is over." Child of God, never forget that. That's the sovereignty of God in your life and my life. Now, if my work for God is over today, then I'll go home to be with the Lord today. And that may happen 100 different ways. But my life is safe and your life is safe until your service for Christ is done. Oh, isn't it wonderful, child of God, that we're safe in the arms of Jesus, and our work for God will be blessed. And the devil, although he may stir up wrath, stir up trouble, the work of God will continue. And we're going to find out that the work of God continued in Ephesus as we continue these studies. And Paul continued to be a witness for the cause of Christ.